Matthew 16, 13 to 20. Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ.
One of the tragedies of our day is that there's a lot of broken relationships. Families are feuding. Husbands and wives are at odds with one another. Former friends, neighbors, co-workers are enemies with one another. There's a lot of broken relationships in our society. But I'd like to suggest another broken relationship that is taking place in our day, and that is a broken relationship with the local church. The people have lost sight of how important it is to be faithful to God's house, to be faithful that God has established and said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Ephesians 5:25, where Christ said that Paul said, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And this token of love, this deep love, not just a token, it is the most expansive love anyone could ever know, that one would lay down his life for the church of Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about fixing a broken relationship this morning, it's not about your marriages, though that may be needed. It's not about broken friendships, though that may be needed. It's not about friends that used to be friends that are no longer speaking, but it's about our relationship with what God has ordained as the local church. We cannot forget that the church is actually God's idea. The church belongs to Jesus. The church is called the bride of Christ. The church is really the only institution God said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Several years ago in our small groups, we were studying a small book that Josh Harris wrote entitled Stop Dating the Church. And we'll reference that several times this morning. And the thesis of his book is that too many Christians today are just dabbling in the church, or occasionally dating the church, and have forgotten how vital and important this relationship is and ought to be in our lives, that we ought to be in love with the church. And that if Christ gave his life for the church, what should we be doing for the cause of God's institution, the local church? Josh Harris went on to say, every Christian is to be passionately committed to a specific local church. Why? Because the local church is the key to spiritual health and growth for a Christian. I believe we can track a Christian's spiritual growth. I believe we can track their health based on their view of the local church, their faithfulness to the local church, their love for the local church. And so it is something that we need to examine in our own hearts and our lives this morning, how to fix this broken relationship. Josh Harris gives a profile of what he calls a church dater. We want to share three profiles that he gives of a dater. First, I might cite in my own personal relationship with my now wife, Sue, who's in the nursery, so you can share with her. You always do when she's not here, whatever I share about that. So go ahead and tell her that I talked about her. But I remember when she first visited our church, and I said, I've got to date that girl. And her name was, last name was Kewen, and I'm going through the phone book. Remember the days when we have to go through a phone book? Looking for Q-U-E, and found out her name later on was spelled K-E-W-I-N. And I delighted to date with her, and then after the first date, I wanted to go again and again, and I think she wanted to also do it because she seemed to like to be with me, and I enjoyed being with her. And as time progressed, as the rest of the story goes, we got married. And it even got better, because we got to be with each other every day, and not just once a week, or just occasionally. And hopefully our relationship has grown as we're married and we're no longer dating. We're in love with one another as husband and wife. And we need to have a serious view about a doctrine that is taught in Scripture, the doctrine of the church. So what is the profile of a church dater? Number one, he cites an attitude that is me-centered, that says, what can the church do for me? An attitude that has a consumer mentality. And unfortunately, people are rushing to the kind of churches today that are focusing on giving people what they want. They're treating their congregation as consumers instead of as members. Christians are to be devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ, that are to sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it's a tragedy that so many churches are catering to that. People are looking for the best product for the price of the Sunday morning service. And as a result, many Christians have become fickle and are not invested for the long term. They're always on the hunt for something better. The second profile of a church dater is they are often very independent. They're independent people. This person might say, we go to church because we're supposed to. That's what's expected. That's socially correct in Christian circles. So if we don't go to church, we'll be looked down upon. We have to do the socially right thing. But the independent person is careful to get too involved, especially involved with people. Sometimes the independent person just goes through the motions instead of investing themselves in people's lives and in the life of the church. One person cited that one of the characteristics of American Christians that seems to be distinct from Christians around the globe, and perhaps the missionaries are verifying this, is this attitude of individualism, of independence. We praise God for our freedom and independence, but we should not allow that to rob us of relationships within the local church. This can affect our view of the local church. Third characteristic that Josh Harris cites of a church dater is a critical spirit. This person is short on allegiance and quick to find fault. And by and large, another characteristic of Americans is that we are critical. We're critical of our government, critical of our workplace, critical of our schools, critical of our political leaders, critical of our roads. Duh, well, do I need to say more? And critical of our church. Christ warned in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, the first few verses, I believe his warning there was, beware, Christian, of having a hyper, an overactive critical spirit. One pastor told a story about an experience he had when he was younger. He was riding along in the car with his older brother, and he started to criticize his older brother's fiance. His brother pulled the car over to the side of the road, shut it off, and started to poke him in the chest and said, look, buddy, You can criticize me all you want, but don't you dare criticize my girl. The church is the bride of Christ. And this pastor went on to use that illustration to cite, it's the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We should not be criticizing in a hypercritical manner. If you want to find fault, just look around. Just look at me. There's plenty of reasons to find fault in Maranatha or any Bible-believing church. Harris goes on to say, we need to stop complaining about what's wrong in the church and become a part of the solution. To be a doer, to be a fixer, to be involved in the solution. Now, on a side point from this, I want to clarify what Harris is saying here by saying there certainly is a place for what I would call biblical criticism. Biblical criticism is different from hypercriticism. Is different from nitpicky criticism. We do that sometimes with our spouse, and we get irritated with one another, and there is a place for constructive, encouraging, so that we can change and reflect on what we're doing to be a better person, a better church, a better ministry for the cause of Jesus Christ. But then a second thought about this is there are some churches that do need to be abandoned. Because I believe they cease to be a Bible church, a biblical church, a church as God has ordained it. They have moved away from true biblical doctrine, from true gospel philosophy, or perhaps they have tolerated sin in their midst and not dealt with that. And so we need to sometimes remove from churches that are doctrinally lacking and not doctrinally pure, or morally not pure, spiritually not pure. So since we're talking about the subject of the church, let's answer a question. What is the church? What is the church? A bunch of people that get together and sing? The church is a New Testament Greek word called ekklesia that we find over 100 times in the New Testament. It is literally, the word ekklesia means to call out, or an assembly of called out ones. It is a gathering of believers, translated numerous times, 74 times in the New Testament as church, 35 times as the plural churches. So then another question, what is the difference then between what is called the local church and the universal church? You probably heard those terms, and those are two aspects of the doctrine of the church. A local church is simply a group of what we might add to what you see on the screen of organized professing believers or believers in Jesus Christ who meet at a particular location at a regular time. And I would even add to that, I thought of this later on, there are certain elements that have to make a church a church. We could say, well, there's a group of six or seven of us meeting tonight in our home. That's not a church. It's a subset of a church, small groups, or just a group of people that want to have a Bible study, it is a group of people that have elected officers, have pastors and deacons. They come together under a church covenant in relationship to one another. Church doctrinal statement says we agree on these doctrines. We may disagree on some others, some that are not the cardinal doctrines of the faith, but this is what we adhere to as a body of believers. And then they also observe the ordinances. The ordinances of the church are not to be observed freelance. In a Bible study or a work group or a number of Christians, that is an ordinance of the church. So to add to what you see on the screen, want to add the fact that it is organized under a doctrinal statement, a church covenant. It has officers and ordinances. Then the universal church, in contrast, is made up of all believers in Jesus Christ. All who have believed in Christ from Pentecost till the rapture of the church, when the church is removed from the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 reminds us of this truth, where the Bible says, for in one Spirit We were all baptized into one body. Spirit baptism placed every born-again Christian, the moment of salvation, into the body of believers, universal church. Whether they're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink into one spirit. We could call the universal church the invisible church. And we could call the local church the visible church. Now, if you're a born-again believer, you are part of the universal church. So we can see you, but we can't see everybody who's part of the universal church. We can't see those who are in China. We can't see those who are in Europe and Germany and so forth. But we can see one another, and a local church is a visible church of those who will gather together, again, under doctrine and covenant. And it's interesting, where we find the word church in the New Testament, the volume, vast volume of times, it is speaking about the local church and not the universal church. So then, I want to ask another question. Why then is the church, the local church, supposed to be so important? And want to give four reasons why we believe the local church is so important. Number one, because it's God's plan. It's God's idea. He designed it. Looking back at that verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, once again, where Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, it's God's plan, God's purpose, God's institution. He instituted marriage in Genesis chapter 2. Instituted human government in Genesis chapter 9, and has established the church, as we see at the day of Pentecost, and throughout the book of Acts, and the letters that are written by Paul and Peter, and various writers in the New Testament to the local church. A second reason why the church is so important is that God has always worked corporately. God has never been about the Lone Ranger. It's not about me and Jesus. And yes, through the gospel, we can be redeemed and have a walk and a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are united with Christ. But throughout Scripture, it's about a group of people. It's the nation of Israel. It wasn't just Abraham. It wasn't just Moses or Aaron. It was a nation of people. And now in the New Testament, it's about the church. And again, one of the problems with the American idea that goes against the grain is this rugged individualism. I'm going to be me. I'm going to do my own thing when God calls for us to be together, to delight to be together corporately. A third reason the church is so important is that God's intention is for the believer to be in a local church, to be gathered together collectively, to build relationships with one another. This is, I believe, the best way and really the only way and the scriptural way to fulfill all the one another's that are found in the New Testament. These are commands to believers to fulfill our one another's to each other, including several that I'll read. In Romans 12, the Bible says to be devoted to one another. Romans 13, to love one another. Romans 14, to build one another up. Romans 15, verse 14 says to admonish one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says have the same care for one another, to care, to minister to one another. Galatians 5:13 says to serve one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we are to love one another. We're to be kind to one another. We're to forgive one another. In Colossians 3:13, we're to bear with one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, we are to comfort one another. And finally, James 5:16, we are to pray for one another. There's a lot of other one another's than just these. We are to have relationships. We are to build on these relationships. We're to grow together in these relationships. So why is the church important? Number four, because the church is the place for spiritual growth, as we quoted earlier from Josh Harris. For I believe the church is the best context. It is, we might even call, God's greenhouse, if you will, for us to flourish spiritually. It is here at the church where we hear the preached word of God, as God commands us as pastors to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ as the word of God is faithfully proclaimed. And I believe it is the church that is God's vehicle to bring the message of the gospel to every generation. We are to be a lighthouse to this community. And we are to be shining individual lighthouses as we go out to work, to school, as we go to the grocery store, to use these as golden opportunities, as we sit down at the restaurant to share our faith, to invite people to church. Because God has chosen to use the church to be His means to effectively communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. The gospel is special to us here at Maranatha. I hope it is to you. The gospel is what brings us together. The gospel is the core of why we exist. And we delight in the gospel. And while we're in the midst of talking about the church, I want to make sure it's clear that we're not saying coming to church makes a person a Christian, or being a member of a church makes a person a Christian. The gospel is clear that we must turn to Christ in saving faith. And why did Christ give Himself for the church? Why did He lay His life down voluntarily? Because of the sins of the human race. We're incapable of saving ourselves. And in a perfect love gift, the greatest love gift the world has ever known, Christ gave His life for you and I, for the church. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We must have sincere repentance of our sins, acknowledge our sinfulness, and embrace Jesus Christ through saving faith as Lord, as our Savior. And so, let me pause here in the middle of the sermon to say, even more important than the local church is your soul, my friend. Your salvation. Your walk with Jesus Christ. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have that? Do you know Him through saving faith? You can. And He longs to see you turn and trust in Him, to be converted, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And at the close of this service, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Many men and women would be delighted to talk with you about your soul. The most important need a person has, eternity, is at stake. It's very interesting, though. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, we know he was a persecutor of Christians, seeking to make martyrs out of many of them. God got a hold of him. He saw a bright light from heaven, and Jesus Christ spoke to him. And what did Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? How's that? He was trying to persecute Christians in Damascus. And then later on, Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That reminds us that there is a special bond and relationship with those who belong to Christ. Whatever an enemy of the gospel does to you as an individual Christian, he does it, she does it to Christ. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus said. He didn't say, why are you persecuting those Christians in Damascus? Why are you trying to kill some of these Christians? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus identified himself with the church. So what happens to the church saints does affect him. Now I'd like to answer another question. Why then should a person join a local church? There are within any body of believers, any group of believers, those who question and doubt. And I will sincerely admit that the doctrine of membership is not as clear as some others. It's not specified exactly this way. But I want to give you four reasons why we can clearly see in the New Testament why believers should be joined together as members of a local body of believers. Number one, it's clearly the New Testament pattern. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the day of Pentecost, after many were saved, the Bible says, and the Lord added day by day those who were being saved. Their numbers were known. They're added. We see that several times in the book of Acts. They are being added to the church. Secondly, I believe church membership demonstrates commitment. It demonstrates that I'm committed to a local church. Going back to the illustration of dating and marriage, when I married Sue Kuen, who's now Sue Curry, by the way, I was committing myself to her. She was committing herself to me. And there was a time in my life when I was a bit deranged and I had doubts and I decided I broke up with her. And I didn't have a commitment to her anymore. That was not a pretty day. And she wasn't too happy with me because the next day when I was at college, I had a date with another girl. That was a very stupid thing to do. I was not very committed to her. But as she forgave me and let us date some more, and she said yes when I asked her if she would marry me, and now we're married, by the way, and been married for many years, and praise God for that. For the love that He's placed in our hearts. We are committed to one another. We're not dating one another anymore. There is a commitment. There is a difference between a non-member and a member in their commitment to that local church. And number three, I believe this is the most important reason. It is the way to protect the church. It is the way to protect the church. And I want to give you four subpoints, four examples of how membership protects the church. First of all, by protecting biblical doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And notice the last half of the verse, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. God has chosen the church to be the pillar, the foundation, the ground of the faith, of the truth. Not a college, not a seminary, not a campus ministry, not a parachurch organization, but the church has been designated as God's means to preserve the truth. And so it is incumbent upon every member of Maranatha Baptist Church to make sure we stick to the truth. And that we do not deviate, and when I deviate, or anybody else would deviate, and God forbid that that would happen, it is incumbent upon you to say, stop. You cannot preach heresy at Maranatha Baptist Church. And we must hold to our doctrinal statement. The second reason why it protects the church, by members choose pastors. Members choose missionaries. And Acts 14:23 is a prime example of that. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Notice that word appointed in Acts 14:23. That word appointed is used twice. It's also found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19, which is the word chosen. It is the same Greek word. It is found only these two times. And literally, in the Greek language, it means to vote by raising the hand. There is a group of people that are making a decision. And so there's even the idea that they are raising hands as they're voting, as they're making these decisions. And in 2 Corinthians 8:19, Titus is the one being chosen by these churches to be a co-missionary with the Apostle Paul. A fourth point on how this protects the church is by disciplining errant members. Many of you are familiar with Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. The two verses leading up to verse 17, you'll see verse 17 on the screen, is if a Christian is sinning, one goes one-on-one seeking to restore that believer, that they would confess their sins. If they won't listen to one, let two or three witnesses go. If they won't listen to two or three, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to hear the church, we see in verse 17, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You can't discipline non-members, technically. You can't be accountable in the same way as those who are part of a body. And the purpose, by the way, of discipline is restoration, is purity, is repentance. That's why one goes, two or three goes, and hopefully by the time the church is saying, you're in grievous sin, brother or sister, please repent. The goal is repentance and restoration. And then I close this section by saying, you cannot biblically do any of the above without church membership. You cannot protect Bible doctrine without church membership. You cannot choose pastors or missionaries without church membership. You cannot discipline its members without church membership. Or else what happens? Okay, everybody that's here today, everybody wants to say, okay, I'm a Christian. Okay, let's vote on the next pastor. Let's have a vote right now and decide who's going to be the pastor. Anybody present that day can choose the pastor. Or we want to alter our doctrinal statement. Just anyone that's present could alter the doctrinal statement. No, it is incumbent upon those who are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ by covenant, by doctrine, by statement of faith, clear statement of faith, that they are a believer. And basically, when somebody joins a church, we are attesting to that person's salvation. Do we know 100% for sure? No. But we are saying we believe in all our heart, based on their testimony that they've shared with us, this person is a believer. Many Americans, and this has been a subject the last few rounds of elections in America, have been very concerned that non-citizens are voting in our elections. Have you heard that? Are being concerned that they're choosing our president, our governor, our senators, that non-citizens are doing that. And we ought to be alarmed about that. But we ought to even be more alarmed that non-members, non-Christians, are selecting pastors, doctrines, and disciplining. This issue is even of more importance within a local church than even within the United States of America. People today want privileges without responsibilities. Church membership adds to the responsibility. Many churches today have no membership anymore, or very little membership requirements. As a result, there's little commitment to the local church and little discipline. So going back to the question, we spent a lot of time on this is the only way to protect the church. Why should a person join the church? It's a New Testament pattern. It demonstrates commitment. It is the only way to protect the church. And then finally, number four, it promotes accountability among fellow believers. We are accountable to one another at Maranatha Baptist Church. That's part of our covenant. To love, to care for, to pray, to encourage, to help those in need. We have made a bond, a commitment. I can't do the same thing for a believer at the restaurant that I can and I ought to. I have a responsibility to you. I don't have that same responsibility to the waitress or to the banker or to a coworker or to people I may even have a Bible study with. I certainly can challenge them, but there's not the same relationship and tie. This promotes accountability among believers and responsibility. My friend, membership is important. And let me encourage you, if you're not a member of Maranatha Baptist Church, we're not going to shun you. We're not going to turn our back on you. But we encourage you that why not become a part of what Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That he laid his life down for the church. This is God's institution. More important than marriage, a very important institution. More important than the government, a very important institution. It is God's idea. We have a membership class starting on the 8th of February, 2 weeks from today at 9:15 in the library. We'd love to have you. Attend the class. We'll share with you our doctrinal statement, our church covenant. There's a time to dialogue with the pastor, and I'll try my best to answer your questions. There then needs to be a clear interview with a person to determine that they are truly born again, that they've been baptized by immersion, and then follow through with church membership. I would encourage you, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel on the spot. I'm not thinking of anyone when I say this, but on any given Sunday, there are those who are not members of our church. We love you and care for you, and we will serve you, but there's a need, I believe, to become a part of the body of believers. Don't let bad experiences in the past keep you from joining a local church. Just because there are a lot of bad marriages out there did not keep me from marrying my wife. And I say, well, chuck the idea of marriage. Look at all these bad marriages. I don't want to get married. I didn't say that. And just because there are bad apples, bad situations because of our flesh, our humanity, that will happen. Charles Spurgeon said a lady came to him one day and said, I can't find a perfect church. And Spurgeon told her, if she found one, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. That was pretty bold. You won't find a perfect church. And Maranatha Baptist Church is not a perfect church. I know its pastors real well. I know one pastor real well. In his little booklet, Stop Dating the Church, Josh Harris gave the example of a man by the name of Robert, who was very active in his Jeep club. Every free moment that Robert had was consumed with Jeeps. He was working on his Jeeps. He was planning a Jeep run, hanging out and talking Jeep whenever he could. He was going online to look at Jeep websites. Suddenly, Robert, who is a believer, became convicted and admitted, I was married to the Jeep club, and I was only dating the church. In fact, one day when the church was calling for the men of the church to come help on a work day, Robert said, I can't work on the work day. I've got to go clear the trees so we can have a Jeep run. Jeeps were more important to him than the local church. I've never been a part of a Jeep club, and I don't know anyone here that is, but what club do you belong to? It could be your technology. It could be your sports. It could be your hobbies. It could be a cause that you're committed to. It could be politics. And I've named a couple things that have been my hobby horses at times. And there are times I've allowed that to be my idol. There are times I've allowed that to supplant the local church in my life. John Stott said, if the church is central to God's purpose, as seen both in history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? Well, thankfully, our friend Robert came under conviction and said happily one day, I'm announcing that I'm divorcing the Jeep Club and marrying my local church. Now, Robert still loves to talk about Jeeps, but there's a passion in his voice about the church. He said, I'm excited about the church. I want to serve the Lord in the church. Going to church is something I look forward to. It's not a dread. And I know there's some people here today, perhaps, that this is a dread. You feel like you have to be here. There's a need in your soul to say, if it's a dread, I got to get things right with the Lord, or I need to get saved. Then there needs to be a heart change. Robert then said after his first anniversary, he said, I'm happy to say after 1 year, I'm still married to my church. He decided to stop dating the church. Friends, we live in very difficult times. There's a lot of winds of change all around us. And I know I'm a lot older than a lot of you. I think, well, that's what all old people say. Things are changing. But I've seen things changing at a breakneck speed the last 5 to 10 years. And I'm concerned about politics. I'm concerned about the morals of our country. I'm concerned about the landscape of America and the world. But the tragedy that I feel in my heart is there's been a change on the part of Christians about the local church. And that is a change that concerns me even more. People that used to be faithful are not as faithful. People that used to be committed are not as committed. People that used to come to Sunday school don't come anymore. People that used to be committed to Sunday night are not coming anymore. People that used to come to prayer meeting are not anymore. We've lost our love and commitment. I've seen the change. I had an article that said only 5% of evangelical churches even have a Sunday night service anymore. Back in 1950, Sunday night was the time when more people went to church than any other time. More than Sunday morning. And guess what happened? Walt Disney came. And church attendance dropped on Sunday night because of Walt Disney. And the rest is history. I'm thankful for those who are faithful. We have a great group of faithful Christians here. You have been an encouragement. Your service, your ministry, I praise God for you. But I urge those who are dating the church to marry the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We need to fix this broken relationship. Whatever your relationship is right now, are you just dabbling, dating, or have you embraced the church?